thing. And the Catholic thing.
Oh.
Well, why do we have this mass, and why do we have all these rituals and stuff, and why do we have all that kind of a thing? Because it takes really smart people to jack up the gospel. No, I'm just being honest. It takes really smart people to jack up God, right? I mean, at the end of the day, I could just come in every week and say, God is with us, to do whatever, to heal us, to cleanse us, to protect us, and we could all go home. But very smart people have complicated everything. And so now we got to get into all these things to unwind all of our minds. But what you have around the time of Constantine is the state adopts quote-unquote Christianity, right? And then they also mix it with paganism because they were a pagan society, okay? Now, because they were a pagan society, they weren't really being led by the Spirit or any of the apostles, right? So what they did was they said, let us take our intellectualism and let us discern how this thing should go. And one of the things that they went and did in taking their intellectualism is, well, obviously God was the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and those guys. Obviously, God was the God of Israel. So let's look back and see what Israel was doing before Jesus came. And now let's try and fashion what we're doing according to that. Okay? So then you start having, why does the priest wear these big garbs and this hat on his head and have all that kind of a thing? Well, go look at the high priest in the Old Testament. Why do they have the holy water on the side? And you got to dip your hand in the holy water? And it's not exactly how the Jewish guys did it, but there was lots of baptisms or cleansing in the Jewish culture, right? According to the many laws that were handed down through Moses and through oral tradition. And so a lot of those things they adopted, right? And they put a twist on some of it with the Christian stuff. And the Christian stuff, the believers never called themselves Christians, guys. They called themselves followers of the way. It was the pagans that looked on followers of the way and came up with a name for them. The name they came up with them was Christians because they said they're fashioning themselves after Christ. They're little Christs, which is Christians. Okay, but what they did was they saw those guys when they gathered together would break bread in remembrance of Jesus. And then they ritualized it, right? They turned it into like this carnal ordinance that you observe because they were basing their formation of God on the Old Testament and the Jewish laws. And so they conformed what they saw the believers doing through that lens. So they took anything they did and ritualized it, right? Baptism. Right? Listen, Paul didn't go around baptizing everybody in water. I hope you guys understand that. I'm not speaking against being baptized in water. But the power unto the Holy Spirit being born in you is not to be baptized in water. The power of salvation is not to be baptized in water. But then Constantine and his formation of the Catholic Church is, we want to adopt these things. So he looks back and see that these guys are being baptized in water. Right? And so then what they do is they make baptism a whole big thing, whereby your baby's got to be baptized at a certain time in order to be saved. Right? Salvation is found in being baptized. But John the Baptist come and said that there's one who comes after me who will not baptize you with water. He will baptize you with fire.
They better go jump in fire.
They will baptize. They better go jump in fire. Exactly. That's how the carnal mind would work. That's like, pluck out your eye and chop off your hand. The carnal mind's like, well, we got to do that then. Man, no. Jesus is saying it's better for your eye to be plucked up and your hand to be cut off than for your eye to look to your hand and think that you can be exalted unto life by your own strength. Right? It's not some carnal interpretation of the thing. But if you notice in the Old Testament, do you know what manifested in the temple that they made? The tabernacle? Do you know what manifested there? Fire.
Fire, yeah.
Do you know why? Because fire was the presence of God.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. The fire of God's life. Right? So in the day God manifests in totality, you're going to see a flame of a fire. Right? Covering the man, Christ Jesus. Right? And so the fire would come down and dwell in the temple. That was a picture of God baptizing man with his presence or the fire of his life. Either way you like it. His presence equals the fire of his life. Right? Yeah. That was the whole picture there. So the temple, one of the main things the temple was talking about was man is the temple of God. Meaning God desires to dwell in man. That's why Jesus said, God doesn't come to dwell in a temple made with hands. But he's going to build himself a temple. And what temple did he build? He built the man that was free from death, never be able to die again. And he's going to dwell in that man.
Yes.
Right? And so you see the fire come down and dwell in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That was a picture of mankind being baptized in the fire of God. So here are these Jewish guys that have been steeped in God tabernacling with man. And the temple was the most holy thing to these guys. Because that was the home of God. That's the place where God dwells. So man, like, the temple is like almost God himself. Mm-hmm. And so imagine these Jewish guys' wonder and amazement when all of a sudden they see they're the temple of God. What? How can that be? Because you take all the esteem they had for the temple and the esteem they thought God had for the temple. I mean, they thought God had a burning in his bones for this temple. Well, God had a burning in his bones for a tabernacle and for a temple and to dwell with man, but it wasn't a temple made with the man's hands or made out of stones. And so when they saw they were the temple of God, and they saw that the way they thought God esteemed this physical temple, God was actually esteeming them, and that this physical temple that they thought God laid, rested his head there, that God called that place home, when they saw that the place where God calls home is them, and that God Almighty comes and rests his head on their bosom, they wouldn't have even been able to believe that, save seeing the tongue of fire over their head in Acts, which is what the tongue of the fire was, a flame of fire come and rested on their head, demonstrating in the same way the fire came down from heaven in the physical tabernacle that we made in the Old Testament, that's the fire from coming down from heaven and dwelling in us. Oh, man. And that starts messing them up. Right now, if you try to understand God with the carnal mind, you're going to come with all the rituals. Right? Any people group will do that. It's not that one people group is less than another people group. It's not that some people are better than other people. It ain't got nothing to do with that. Any people looking at God with the carnal mind will come with that thing. I think it's Paul that come and say, how does a man understand the things of man, save the spirit of a man dwell in them? Likewise, how does a man understand the things of God, save the spirit of the living God dwell inside of them? What happens is you have a bunch of people that try to know God through their own intellect and the carnal mind instead of through the spirit, right? And so then we get all these different kinds of things, right? That's why we have so many different denominations. Right? And human beings, even now, with all the different denominations, yet again, we have a whole other group of human beings still trying to discern things through their carnal mind. They see all the different denominations, and they say, the Bible's to blame. They're only going to throw out the Bible. It's because of the Bible that we have all these divisions and all these different things. No, it's human beings having their carnal mind and interpreting the Bible through their own doctrines about God. There's only one doctrine that you should be interpreting any of the Bible through, and it's the doctrine of Christos, or the doctrine that is Christ. That means the Word that was made flesh is the only doctrine that you should interpret God or any of the Bible through. And what happens is we tend to develop our own doctrines, and then we read the Bible through the doctrines we develop. Well, guess what you're going to find in the Bible if you read it through the doctrines you develop? All your doctrines.
Yes.
You will. You will. You will find things in the Bible to justify every vain imagination you can have. Mm-hmm. That's why God, it's not a novel. He doesn't give it to you and say, what do you think it says?
That's important. That's really important.
He doesn't give it to you and say, you're going to do a book report later. And so we're going to hand it out in the class, and all you guys go off and read the Bible and come back with your book report. No. He gives you the Bible, and then he gives you the doctrine by which you interpret the Bible through. His name is Jesus. That's why he's called the Word. That's why John would come and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, and guess what? The Word is God. What he's saying there is everything there is to be known about God, the knowledge of God, everything that is contained in God was made flesh in this man Jesus, so that we could actually know God by looking at him. Okay? So God gives us the scriptures, and he gives us the Word made flesh. And he says, read the scriptures through the word made flesh, and you will understand what they say. Read the scriptures absent the word made flesh, and you will establish your own doctrines. You will establish your own vain imaginations, of which we've all been tossed to and fro with our own vain imaginations in some way or somehow or at some time. We're all the same. And there's no shame in that. God doesn't expect you to be able to read the scriptures, save him, showing you what they say. So it's not like, well, God's disappointed and this is what he had to do. No, man, it's that the scriptures are the Spirit. Well, how are you going to understand the Spirit unless you can see the Spirit? Well, we're a carnal people, meaning we have natural bodies. And so we couldn't understand spiritual things. So God manifested all the spiritual things inside the flesh of Jesus so that we could see, we could behold it with our natural eyes. And then we could have that as the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our way, right? Which is what the Jewish people said the Torah was. Which is the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch. Right? The law of Moses. The Torah is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way. The law and the prophets are a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way. Well, that's true. But everything that the law and the prophets spoke of is all contained in the man Christ Jesus. Which is why Paul would come and say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ. Right? And so that's how we would interpret all those things. And that's how we would see all that. And so what the author of Hebrews come and said to the group of Hebrew people that were still performing all those rituals is that they were unskilled in the word of God's righteousness. And so what I would say about our Catholic brothers and sisters, notice how I call them brothers and sisters, right? We've all been deceived, just like everybody else has been deceived. So it's not like what's wrong with them that they're not quite understanding this. But what someone sent as an apostle to the Catholic Church would say, what they would come and say is, listen, guys, you guys are unskilled in the word about God's righteousness and not having seen the word of his strength and his ability to serve you with blessing in life free from your works. You have gone about to set about a bunch of works you're going to do in order to attain the blessing in life. It's at the time where you should be eating meat. But you're in need of milk again, right? What does a baby need? You feeding a baby meat? No. Why not? They can't handle it. What you feeding a baby? Milk. And so the author of Hebrews comes and tells these guys, look, we're long since the past, where you guys should be eating the meat. But listen, man, we're in need of reestablishing, turning away from thinking that the oracles of God are only contained in the works of the law, right? That's why at the beginning of Hebrews 6 talks about the beginning principles of Christ. Do you know what the beginning principles of Christ is? The law. It's the law. Do you know why it's the law? Because the law is the shadow of Christ. And the law actually pointed to everything Christ would do. It actually pointed to all that. Well, these guys were still trying to have a relationship with Jesus and the substance of what was revealed in Jesus through the works of the law. Right. Listen, man, cell phones were just coming out. When I was like 23 or 24. You know, they were flip opens, you could take a picture. Man, my wife, like all the boys, all the men at the building we worked in, thought Becky was hot and wanted Becky. And so literally every day it was like, have you seen what she's wearing today? I'm serious. And so snapping a picture. Did you see, look. Because she worked downstairs. And so she'd have to go up the stairs to go to the bathroom. Did you see the blonde today? We didn't even know her name. Did you see the blonde today? Now listen, man. Those pictures were real nice. And when that was all I had, I looked at those pictures when they showed it to me. Now, Becky, she's wearing clothes. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about sexting. Okay? But listen, man. When I started dating Becky, I wasn't looking at the pictures no more.
Yeah.
Neither was I worried about looking at the pictures. Because the substance of what the pictures were talking about was now right there with me, and I could touch her. I could look deep into her eyes and see her looking back at me. Right? And so the author of Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 6 comes and says, man, let us repent from continuing in the beginning principles of Christ. Let us turn away from continuing in the beginning principles of Christ, of which he's talking about the works of the law. Those things, Paul says, were a shadow of the good things that were to come. He come and said, is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. He says, how can the law, which came 430 years after the promise God made to Abraham, now disannul the promise? It's not against the promise God made to Abraham. It's a tutor, it's a schoolmaster to point to what is going to manifest in the man Christ Jesus. And it is there with us to keep us until the day that Jesus manifests. Well, now the author of Hebrews comes and says, the substance of everything we hope for is manifested in the man Christ Jesus. The substance of everything that was being talked about in the works of the law has now come to fruition and manifested in the flesh of this man, Jesus. Hallelujah! Let us no longer be busy with the beginning principles or the shadow, because now what we have standing here right in front of us is the substance.
Right.
Imagine I go to pick Becky up, and she comes to get in my car, and I'm like, hold on, I'm looking at your picture. Imagine Becky coming to talk to me. I'm like, hold on, I can't be bothered. I'm busy with this picture.
It's a good analogy.
No, but that's exactly what it's like. Yeah. Right? We the church struggles to see the substance of everything we long for, yes. Everything we desire, yes. The substance of everything God has to say, the substance of everything that God is, everything that he's done, everything that he's busy with, the substance of the way that God rolls and manifests himself has all been manifested in the man Christ Jesus. We don't want to be intimate with that. We want to continue to be intimate with the shadow.
Yes.
Right? We want to be busy with the shadow. And Jesus is like, here I am. And we're like, don't talk to me, dude. I'm busy dipping my hand in the water, you know? Listen, I don't want to think about what you did, you know, in conquering death and all that kind of a thing. I'm busy trying to go get my communion. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I love that. I've told this example many times, and I don't tell the story near as good as Birdie, but Birdie gave an example once. It's like there was $1 billion across the Atlantic. Right? And if anybody could swim across the Atlantic, they could claim $1 billion. And so you have all these people lining up at the beach to swim across the Atlantic to try to claim $1 billion. Well, there's Jesus standing on the beach holding $1 billion. Because he went and got $1 billion, and he has it in his hand to give it to them as a gift. And he's busy trying to give them $1 billion. They're busy telling him, don't bother me, I'm trying to swim across the Atlantic so I can get $1 billion. Right? I can't be bothered with that. I'm doing my thing real good over here. I think I'm better than most of these guys. Oh, glory to God.
Meanwhile, how many are going to die trying to swim across that?
You always die trying to attain to God through your own works. Or through any works, even should they be another person's works, and they come and tell you, you need to adopt them.
Right.
Those works will minister death to you. Right? Because man doesn't contain in themselves life. So how can they do anything to serve themselves with life? They can't. God is the only one who has life in himself. And that means God comes to serve you with life free from your works. Right? In fact, Paul would come and say, the day you try and attain to the blessing of God by what you can do in your life or for God, you've just made the promise void. He said, you've made the promise void. Right? I mean, if somebody promised you something, what's the way you're going to receive it? By working for it? No. Or by letting them give it to you? Mm-hmm. Letting them give it to you. Right? And see, that's what Abraham understood. And he was hard-headed. He was unskilled in the word of righteousness. And I don't even want to say that. I say that in a funny way. In all seriousness, if we wanted to be serious about it, Abraham was not hard-headed or stiff-necked. He come out of a land of idolaters where that was the only thing he knew was we sacrifice to idols. We worship the works of our own hands. And so God knew, I'm going to have to walk with this guy and minister to this guy's heart. And I'm going to have to unwind that idolatry that he grew up in. And I'm going to have to minister to him. So God wasn't caught off guard with that. Neither is God caught off guard with you. God's not busy despising hanging out with you. Right? It's like we think God wants to get us to a place where he finds pleasure in being around us. Listen, God's not fickle like us. where if somebody aggravates us, we don't want to hang out with them. God's not fickle like us, whereby he's looking at all the things people do to see if he agrees with all of it, and if he don't, he's out of there. Right? God, he's not fickle like us. And listen, I'm not trying to despise us. I'm trying to make a funny, you know, contrast there. God just wants to hang out with you. He knows in hanging out with you, you and him are going to talk. And he knows in hanging out with one another, you're going to see yourself in his face, and you're going to see he sees himself in your face. And what's going to happen is who he is and the way he thinks will be born in you. He knows that. It's like osmosis, right? Osmosis. It's like if a person sits in the water long enough, I understand that their fingers are going to turn wrinkly. Anybody ever sat in the water and not had their fingers turn wrinkly? Okay, so it's like osmosis. God knows, should I hang out with a person long enough, who I am is going to be born in them. Yes. And he's not busy thinking about, when will I be born in them? When will I be born in them? When will I be born in them? The joy is in hanging out with them. Right? None of us are busy hoping that gravity will work. Right?
No.
God's not busy, oh, I hope I work. I hope I know how to bring forth life. God ain't busy thinking about, I got to try to bring forth life. God doesn't bring forth life through his much concentration. Wherever he goes, life manifests. He knows that. Right? So he's not busy. If I can concentrate really hard today, then I can bring forth life in Greg. And then he's like, wait a second. There's only one of me. Holy Spirit, come over here. Jesus, come on. We need three of us here. Let's hold hands and all concentrate together. If we can pray long enough, then we can minister life to Greg.
You didn't eat breakfast, did you? Because we're fasting here while we're doing this.
Right, exactly. Right? Oh, glory to God. I mean, listen, we kid, but that's really the image we painted of God is like some of these things that we make fun of, right? And I hope anybody that listens to this, should you be cut at the heart, anybody that listens to this in the future, man, should you be caught in the heart, please understand I'm the same as you, and I've been wherever you think you're at that we're making light of today. And there's no shame for you should that be where you are. Neither am I trying to shame you or disrespect you. I'm talking from experience and being there. Yeah. And I'm talking from knowing we're all the same. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And that's the foundation from where I'm talking.
You know, it's not at all unique what we're experiencing. Because, you know, we just finished 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our Saturday study. And, you know, that church, the voice of the world was loud. The intellectualism of the Greek culture was upon them. They were all about being part of the world. And you can look at the church today, and we struggle with the exact same issues that the church in Corinth struggled with. And you know, Paul, not just Corinth, you know, Paul in other letters addresses the same issues that we all wrestle with. And I shared with the guys, you know, that the fact that pastors stand up and preach the wrong message, we need to separate who that individual is, their identity, and the fact that they're a child of God and that he loves them from the message, which is a lie that they're preaching. And sometimes we forget to do that. Yeah. Sometimes we wrap up the message with the person, and we end up disdaining the person, which we shouldn't do. We can disdain the message, and we should. We should stand up for the truth in that regard. We need to love the person that's delivering.
You know, we scapegoat the people for the pain we felt.
Yes, exactly.
So we felt pain under the system. And then what happens? Listen, when you feel pain, you're going to blame somebody. It's impossible not to blame somebody when you feel pain. The human heart was never intended to feel pain. The moment it feels pain, before it even has a chance to even realize what it's doing, it's trying to figure out where the pain came from, because it thinks the power to be delivered from the pain is to assess it properly, then you can guard your heart from the pain.
Right.
And so when you feel pain, you scapegoat somebody.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so the moment we felt pain under that system, who told us that? It's them. Right? Now they become the devil to us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And we scapegoat them for our pain. Right? The thing about it is that the mind of Christ, the mind of God, doesn't scapegoat people for the pain, right? The mind of God sees that the pain comes from the death that's in the world,
yes.
not people,
yes.
right? It
right.
comes from the serpent and the serpent's system of sin and death. It's the serpent's bite. And even if you look at the Old Testament, some of the oral tradition, if you look at it, on the Day of Atonement, they had something called the scapegoat, mm-hmm. right? And they would lay the sin of the people onto the two goats. One would be sacrificed right there. One would be scapegoated or sent away from the camp. And depending on which sect of Jewish tradition you're busy with or which rabbi you're busy with, some say they just let the goat roam around in the wilderness, assumingly until it died. Some say they pushed it over the edge for it to die. Now, something interesting is in some of these oral tradition tracts, they call the scapegoat Azazel. And Azazel, in their mind, would have been the demon angel, or the Satan, or the devil. And so, when they were scapegoating somebody for the sin and for the pain, they were scapegoating the serpent and the serpent's sting of death, right? And so, we gotta blame something for our pain, but let us blame the correct thing. And in the day you're blaming people for your pain, you've missed it. You're confused. There's no shame for you. Because you can clearly see people on the other side of the pain you feel. And you can think of all the things they said to you, and you can think of all the things they did to you. I remember God trying to tell me that these people weren't responsible for my pain. I like, flip, what the hell are you talking about, man? Well, I've been listening to you up to now, but that's it. That's a wrap. That's a wrap. God's done, lost his mind. And then I start telling about all these things these people done. Right? Which is the reaction I get when I tell people they're not the source of your pain. What? What? Well, in the day you want to be delivered from the pain, you want to recognize what it is that actually caused the pain.
Yeah,
because
okay.
just like a doctor gives you the wrong diagnosis, they're going to give you the wrong medication. If you have the wrong diagnosis about where the pain comes from, you're going to implement a system to be healed from the pain that ain't going to heal you from the pain. It's going to keep serving you with more and more and more and more pain. Right? You're going to have side effects. Right? And those side effects are going to mess you up. That was the difference with Jesus on the cross. You think Jesus wasn't feeling pain on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
You think he liked it that those people were spitting on him and mocking him? Mm-hmm. You think he liked it they were cursing him? You think he liked it that none of the disciples were there? That they all scattered? Mm-hmm. You think he never was confronted with the thought that I came here and I sat with those guys for 3 years and none of them are here? You think that thought didn't come to him? You think the devil don't know how to mess with humans? If you think he didn't have to be confronted with that thought. Now, the thought wasn't conceived in his heart, but if you think he didn't get confronted with that thought, man, you're wrong. You're confused. And so here's Jesus suffering pain. The pain we've all felt at the hands of people. How many of you in here haven't felt pain at the hands of people? Oh, nobody raised their hand? Well, guess what? We've all felt pain at the hands of people. Right? Haven't we? Now, how many of us blame the people? Every single one of us. Okay. Well, glory to God. That's why we need a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. So we see Jesus feeling the same pain we've all felt at the hands of other people. But we see something magical happen in Jesus where he doesn't blame the people for the pain he feels. He doesn't say this pain isn't real. He doesn't say, I just need to pretend like it's not really happening and then I'll be good. He didn't say, well, the power of positive thinking will deliver me from the pain. He didn't say any of that. What he said was, it's not these people that are against me or stinging me. It's the death that's in the world on the account of the serpent. So his heart blamed death, not the people. Well, how many people do you know that can conquer death? Can your heart conquer death?
No.
No.
So in Jesus properly diagnosing the source of the pain, it led him to the right place to be healed. Because once he diagnosed the pain is the death and the serpent, he said, well, these guys don't possess it themselves to save me. Only God can. So now he starts looking to God to be delivered from the pain. And guess what happens? He's delivered from the pain. Right? Now listen, I don't speak this to you theoretically. I may be the most offended person that ever walked the face of the earth. I'm the chief of all the offended people because I concluded at a very young age, life is found in everybody doing it the right way. And I mixed that with a deep compassion for people because I'm my mother and father's child. I don't know if any of you guys don't know Larry and Denise. These people are so compassionate and other person it's shocking. Mm-hmm. And so I mixed that perfection with this desire to give everything I had to people. I was happy giving everything I had to people. Well, how do you think I felt when I didn't think they were considerate of me? Mm-hmm. Well, now these people aren't getting it right. And how do you think I felt when anybody around me wasn't getting it the way they ought to get it? Oh, I was angry and offended. And I began judging people and myself. And I lived a whole long part of my life like that. And it was probably harder for me than anyone to hear God say to me, Greg, it's those people are not the source of your pain. What? But I tell you what, once he persuaded me of that, and don't, if you're not persuaded by me saying that, glory to God, just start talking with God. Tell yeah. God you think what I said is crazy. That's what I said to God. Hey, listen, God will persuade you. But once God persuaded me, I found I got set free from all the offense and the pain. Right? And I found that I no longer had people on this metric of judgment, whereby I say to myself, I need a certain kind of a thing, and now I'm going to judge the people by whether or not they're giving me what I need and behaving towards me the way that I need them to behave. And if they are, glory to God, they're wonderful. If they're not, they're the devil. Listen, every person you know is going to fail you and fall short. Amen. So it's not their fault you're looking to them to be your God. It's not their fault you're looking to them to be your God. And I say it a lot, but that's one of the things that was like, that's what got me hook, line, and sinker. When God says things to me radically, because it takes like a radical thing for me to... He come and said, well, Greg, you know the reason why you're angry with those people. I was like, yes, I know the reason why I'm angry with them. This. He said, no, the reason why you're angry with them is because you're expecting them to be God. And then the day they can't be God, you find fault with that. And he was right. And what that did was it let people off the hook. We hate to hear that, don't we? You know how many times people have said to me when I've told them this, you mean I got to let them off the hook? Well, what do you think you gain from having them on the hook? You think you're being guarded by having them on the hook. The hell you are. You're serving yourself with more pain. So I'm so sorry, Cindy.
It's all right. I'm used to it.
I can edit this out. Right? We think imputing the wrongs people have committed to us to their account is what's going to work life. It's not. In fact, it comes and says, God is love. And then it comes and says, guess what love doesn't do? Doesn't keep a record of the wrongs committed against it. Mm-hmm. And listen, that's not giving you some exercise to perform so you can now be righteous. It's talking about what a blessed life looks like. How many of you have felt blessed from holding people's wrongs against them? How many of you felt real good with those feelings? When you're imputing people's sin to their account, how many of you have felt great joy and peace at the hands of that? None of us. And yet we're busy with it. And so what God would come and do, he wouldn't come and tell you, you need to let people off the hook. God doesn't say you need to let people off the hook. He'll come with a word that will bring something forth in you where you let them off the hook.
Yeah. Yep.
He doesn't come and command you to let them off the hook in our sense of the word commandment. He brings something forth in you where you no longer see them as the source of your pain. And guess what? They're now off the hook.
Amen.
And if you have them on the hook, you can't see them for who they really are. Mm-hmm. You can't. You can't. You're seeing them as Azazel. You're seeing them as the devil. I mean, Paul come and said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That's not our problem, man. Yeah. That's why there could be healing. If we want to look at it from a carnal sense, we transgress God. We transgress God. You know what God did? He didn't keep a record of the wrongs we committed. He didn't impute our transgression to us. You know what he said? He said, they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. He said, these people have come under the power of death. They've been stung by the serpent, and that death is taking them captive and bringing forth the fruit of death in them, and that's what's coming out of them. It's the death that is the source, it's not them, and Jesus come and take an axe to the root.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And you get that working in your relationships? You see how when God did that, that's how reconciliation was made between God. That's how he reconciled himself to man. He didn't keep a record of our wrongs. And he didn't say, well, I see written on the chalkboard up in heaven that I shouldn't keep a record of people's wrongs. Jesus knew who the enemy was. He's nailed to the tree. He's feeling pain. Death is the enemy. These people are not the enemy. Death is the enemy. You know what happens when you realize death is the enemy? How many of you think something's against you today? Listen, I promise you, if you look at our political spectrum, every single person in here thinks something's against them today.
That's true.
How many of you concluded death is the enemy? Probably not a lot of you. The enemy that you have against you probably has a certain face, and it probably ain't death. Well, guess what? You're busy fighting the thing that isn't the source of your pain. And you're implementing a system that actually can't deliver you from your pain. You're implementing a system that will bring more death and more pain. The answer to whatever you see ailing the world is for death to be conquered. Mm-hmm. And it's for the hearts of people to hear that death has been conquered right. in the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Every good thing that you want to see manifest, the power of that happening or manifesting is in people's hearts being set free from the sting of death.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the sting of death that brings forth everything in the earth that you find to be of corruption.
Yes.
So how are you going to heal that? It ain't by the systems of the world. It's by the preaching of how death was conquered. Right? Listen, hopefully you guys know that I say things, and I'll say it again out there, because we need people's help to spread the messages on YouTube, because YouTube changed their algorithm, and so our videos are hidden, and so they don't get out there. But I say this understanding human, and I say this with hopefully everybody understands there's no shame in this for anyone. I wish we shared the gospel as much as we share our political spectrum.
She said that the other day, actually.
I literally said the world would be a different place if we focus on Jesus the way that we have focused on this election.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Totally different
place. If we shared the messages, even 10% as much as we shared all the political argument articles and arguments and all of that that we share, if we even shared just 10% like that, that would greatly help. And I don't say that with any shame. I understand what it's like to be captivated by something. And if you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to last week, and I walked everybody through all my emotions. And so I know sometimes you guys get Greg after he sorted through his emotions, and I come in here and just say the truth, and you think I'm indifferent or that I didn't walk through any of this stuff. No. I come in here after having had all my emotions sorted out with God, and then I speak the truth because I understand it's the truth that will heal our angst, right? And I don't say that with any shame, but man, let us share the messages, the gospel, as much as we share our political beliefs. Listen, I say this being so thankful that I live in America, but man, we love America more than we do the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think there's any shame in us finding ourselves there. But I think it does reveal that our hearts are busy thinking we're going to get something from America that we can't get from the gospel. And it's okay if that's where we are, but let us start talking with God about that. Hey, this is where I'm at. What's up with it? And just see what comes forth. Right? And that doesn't mean you shouldn't share your political stuff. Don't hear what I said through the carnal mind. I didn't say don't share your political views. And I said last week, it's okay if you have a zeal for America. It's okay if you have a zeal for a righteous government. It's okay if you have a zeal for liberty and for capitalism. Glory to God. Have a zeal for those things. But have a zeal according to the knowledge that the righteous life you long for can only come from the government God's established upon the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life.
Uh-huh.
So have your zeal knowing that.
Mm.
Don't have your zeal thinking the righteous life you long for is contained in the government that's upon the Constitution. Because it's not. Now, so then you can be passionate for a certain kind of way. And I said this last, do you guys think I don't have an opinion? I mean, you guys have heard me not have an opinion about anything. You know, that's one of the things I walk out with God all of the time. Lord, help me to not have an opinion about everything everybody says. And help me to allow them to say what they want to say without me coming in and trying to unwind it. Right? And do you know what God says to me all the time? Greg, is it okay that they said that? And he doesn't say it to me like, what's wrong with you that it bothered? He wants, if it's not okay with me, he wants to bring that out of me. So I can tell him why it's not okay. Because that's where he can minister life. Boom. It's like an unconcealed heart. God doesn't tell you to have an unconcealed heart. He makes your heart unconcealed. He gets it plopped out on the table in his midst. And then he can minister life to you. Right? I mean, one of the greatest things I've ever done, if you want to say I've done anything great with God, is I was just always raw with God. And honestly, I think it was just a function of me being like the Incredible Hulk. I don't think I possess the ability to hold back my rawness. Well, should this guy strike me dead, I don't freaking care. But that was the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. Just coming to him with exactly how I felt. Right?
I just put two things together that I've never put together before in my mind. So many people say that God is judging America. And if that were true, and we know it's not, but if that were true, that would mean that he is keeping a record of our wrongs.
Yeah.
And love keeps no record of wrongs, right. And he is love.
Yeah. That's right.
But I never put those two together until just now.
Yeah. Because the church in America is deeply confused.
Oh, yeah.
Deeply confused. Listen, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. For judgment, I've come into the earth. And you know what he says that judgment is? That the blind might see. That the blind might see. So, whatever judgment we want to talk about, God will be bringing in America. Do you know what that judgment would look like? God is with you to be a father to your life, free from your works. Because you know what America's problem is right now? We're trying to father our life through the government.
Right.
We're trying to see our life fathered through the Constitution. That's the problem with America. If Jesus would come to us right now as a prophet, he would say, for judgment I've come into the earth to reveal to you that God is with you as father, to be a father to your life and to give birth to his life in you, the life you think the Constitution can give you, free from your works. That's the judgment. Because we're blind. We're blind right now. And so the judgment of God would come to give us sight. Go read it, man. It's John chapter 9. I'm quoting the scripture. For judgment I come into the earth, that those who are blind might see. So the judgment of God is to heal the blindness. It's to heal our sight. That's the judgment of God. Not, I don't like how these people are behaving, and this is what I'm going to do about it. Listen, man, the world's already doing something to us. Sin and death are already doing something to us. God don't need to come and help. Sin and death don't come from God. Us thinking we can father our own life in this earth has brought all the calamity we see in the earth upon the earth. And God would see the great suffering that has come upon us because of our blindness, because of us not seeing God with us to be a father to our life, God with us to serve us with the peace and the love and the joy we long for, God with us to deliver us from the accusation, God with us to comfort us from our affliction, free from our works. All our pain comes from not seeing that. And so God would say, I want to comfort them from their pain. For judgment I've come into the earth, that they might see me as their father and might see the goodness I have in my heart towards them. And in them seeing the beauty of my thoughts and intentions towards them, their sight might be healed.
Just in case you wish somebody would have recorded that, it's all right.
Cindy did.
It's so hard for me to say these things to people because of how the world has come against me. Because some people will hear what I say and get very upset and think I'm anti-American or anti-capitalism because they're listening to me through the carnal mind, right? And I was told at a very young age that I upset people. I was taught that over and over and over again. And so sometimes it's difficult for me to say what people need to say because I don't want to hurt them. And I feel great pain at the thought that I'm going to hurt somebody. But you know what God come and told me one day when I was busy with that? He said, Greg, you're busy loving your life more than theirs. Because you're desiring to feel okay. You're more worried about you being okay than them. I was like, what? No. I was like, say that again? Well, yeah, Greg, if you don't like to feel uncomfortable because of what they think about what you said, then in you not saying anything, you're more worried about your comfort than theirs.
Oh.
And that's why sometimes the Hulk has to come out of me for me to say stuff. Because I'm like David Banner. You think David Banner liked when the Hulk come out?
No.
And at some point, once the Hulk came out, what did he try? Everything he did was to keep the Hulk from coming out.
Right.
Why? The Hulk would go and do good, but there would be like a, you know, destruction in its path.
Yeah.
Well, I thought there was destruction in my path. And so I did everything I did to keep the Hulk from coming out. Because I left people in destruction. And so I've got to keep the Hulk from coming out. And then all of a sudden, right? And it's like the Hulk has to come out of me sometimes for me to get out of my mouth the thing that needs to be said, because I feel so much discomfort, right? Because I hate looking at people and thinking I've caused them pain.
But the truth comes out, and you're breaking chains, and you're breaking down walls, and you're breaking out down the bondage.
Yeah.
So.
No, you're right.
It's good.
No, you're right.
And destruction is good.
And had the world not come against me that way and taught me that over and over and over again, I wouldn't feel that way. Right? It's an effect of the iniquity in this world and how the serpent came and uncovered my nakedness. And I could look in the world and find great evidence that it's true I'm too much for people. It's true that it's painful for people. I mean, there's many examples in my life and my family can attest to it. But I remember my poor little brother, man. God bless him. He's still alive, having had to grow up right under me. But I remember one year the city basketball league got it right for him and I to be on the same team. Listen, my little brother is just trying to have a good time.
Aww.
Right? Like, life is fun. It was life or death for me. You think I'm joking? By 10 years old, I'm spending 9 hours a day outside on the basketball court shooting 500 threes. And I'm not going to stop till I can make 20 or 30 in a row. And I'm out there. You can ask my parents. So now I'm out on the basketball court with all these guys that just think it's fun to be part of a league. What do you think they got for me? What do you think they heard from me out on the court?
Not the good Hulk.
Not the good. So there was the evidence. There's the evidence that I just need to shut up and I'm too much for people.
Mm.
Right? One of my best friends, we grew up our whole lives playing basketball together. His son is in high school now. And the captain of his son's basketball team got in his grill one day at practice and he was all upset about it. And he was trying to explain to his son, listen, man, he did that because he cares. He did that because he's for you. And Joey, his name's Joey, he told me, and then I told him, you should have seen how Mr. Greg used to get my grill. And he was like, and I needed it. He's all, I needed it. Right? But listen, man, I hope some of this stuff makes any sense. Right? To any of us, and
so good.
God is good. God is with us. That's the judgment. It's that simple. God is with you to father his life in you, free from your works. So we need a certain kind of a life, don't we? We want a certain kind of a life. That means we require a certain kind of a father, because we need the kind of a father that can give us the life that we need.
Yeah.
And the judgment of God is that he is with you. And he is not a deadbeat dad. He is the father we've always dreamt of. And it's his good pleasure to father the life in us we've always longed for, free from our works. That's the judgment we all need. That's the judgment that America needs. If they would have had me out in the Washington, whatever, and they were up there blowing shofars. Jonathan Cahn was one of the guys out there blowing shofars. That's why I say don't go listen to anything he has to say about God. But had they set me up there in the part of the program where we all wanted to talk about the judgment of God, I would have let that rip. That's the judgment.
Amen.
For judgment. God, I've come into the earth. Because God's busy wanting to be known as Abba. None of the world was knowing God as Abba. And so God has sent me into the earth that he might be known according to the goodness he has in his heart,
right,
to provide for you the life that you need. That's the judgment.
So my dear, dear friend of mine texted me this just when we were going to get on the plane. She says, Cindy, if in fact Biden becomes president, I believe that God is bringing his judgment on America. And I said, I'm sorry, but that doesn't line up with the character of God. He's a good, good father, and he doesn't punish his children. He promised to always be with us, even through the hard times. Gotta go, I'm getting on the plane now.
Mm. It's so good to see you guys.
Bye.
So sad.
And this is a great example of what I started with, about how do we interpret scriptures. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right, so the Bible talks about judgment.
Right.
Okay, well, we don't get to decide.
Right.
What we decide that we think about that, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the manifestation of the judgment. And so we see what we think about judgment and what Jesus said about judgment and the judgment that manifested in him. The judgment that Jesus came to bring into the earth manifested when God raised him from the dead and glorified immortal flesh. And what was the judgment? We all concluded God wasn't with Jesus, but God was with Jesus, and God was a father to his life, and God cared for Jesus' life in the exact same way that we all need our lives to be cared for, and that was the judgment.
Amen.
Oh, man, glory to God. You guys are awesome.